Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Thank you, David. As David so nicely read to us, and you probably noticed in the passage that the title of our series appears, So Great Salvation. But it appears in a warning. And we're going to do something, of course, that no self-respecting Bible students do, and we're going to lift it right out of its context. But we're going to do it in order that we might, in a sense, to ourselves, emphasize the warning. You see, in the time this epistle was written, by whom we don't really know, there was a danger of people who had left Judaism and embraced Christianity going back. And the warning is really intended to bring them up sharp in their thoughts and challenge them as to the greatness of the salvation that they now have. And as you know, the writer to the Hebrews takes that theme of the great salvation, identifies it with Christ, and appears right through the book to show how great Christ is himself. And therefore, if he is great, so must the salvation be. Now he doesn't, unless we were studying the whole book, we wouldn't have a real sense of how great is this salvation. All he tells us as he introduces the subject is first of all that this salvation was introduced to mankind by the Lord Jesus. That it was confirmed by the apostles, by those that were with him. And then it was emphasized, witnessed to by God with signs and wonders and by the giving of the Spirit. Now what we want to do in the next few weeks is to enlarge this idea of this great salvation. But first of all, what is salvation? Well, the dictionary gives it very simply, or a concordance gives it very simply, as deliverance. So what we're looking at as we think of salvation is in fact the greatest act of deliverance that this world has ever seen. Now we watch television and certain programs bring us very exciting things as we see people rescued from difficult situations. But I repeat, there is no deliverance ever seen amongst men that compares with the salvation given by God. It is an act far, far more powerful than God's work in creation. Now that may be difficult for us to understand, but it really is. And when the writer to the Hebrews calls it great, he's calling it great in the question of quality. And that's the aspect that we want to explore as we conduct this series, is the greatness of the quality of this salvation. It's not only the only most powerful act, most powerful accomplishment of God, but it is the only provision for salvation from sin, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about an act, a provision by God that enables man who is doomed because of his sin to know the freedom from that sentence. It enables people to walk through this life knowing that their future is with God and not with Satan. Knowing that their future lies in heaven, not in hell. Because as sinners, we deserve hell. As sinners, we were condemned by God and everything that that condemnation means. But when we talk about salvation, we talk about an act of God that reaches into the sinfulness of this world and extracts from it human lives. And I repeat, there is no greater act by God than the act of salvation. If we want to know about it, of course, we have to read the Bible, because that's the only place that this great salvation is taught to us. And so we'll spend a lot of time over the next 9 weeks. We'll spend a lot of time in the Word of God. We can look at anything around us to see salvation, to see creation, but we can only look in the Word of God to learn about salvation. Now, unfortunately, and the reason for this series is because many, many Christians do not get past the simple idea of deliverance. Now, you could probably say, well, isn't that enough? Isn't it enough to know that we're saved from sin? Isn't it enough to know that we are now in a position where heaven will be our home? And I suppose there is a sense that that is true. For a human being to sit back in the relaxation of knowing that when his or her life comes to an end, they're going into the presence of God. But you know, you'll find, I hope, as my brethren develop these subjects, you'll find that there's a lot more to it than that. You see, that idea tends to say that I wait for my salvation in a coming day, that there is a coming day where instead of going to hell, I'm going to heaven. But what about now? What about this life? Is there any relevance to salvation now in this life? Of course there is. That's why we want to look at these subjects over the coming week. So we'll be looking at the greatness of salvation in the coming weeks in principle. What I want to do simply this morning is to look at the greatness of this salvation in fact. I want to look at things in the Word of God that explain in very simple terms why this salvation is so great. And I want to look at 7 things regarding it. So 10 minutes each, 1 o'clock. No, we'll be a bit sooner than that. But I want to establish from fact why this salvation is so great. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that it's great because of its origin. Because of its origin. Salvation began with God. One of the things that we realize when we come to know that, and appreciate that we're sinners, is that we can do nothing about it. And when you look at acts of salvation, acts of deliverance in life, what is the main feature of them? That the person who needs deliverance or needs salvation can do nothing about it. Somebody else must initiate the act of salvation. And when we talk about the salvation of a soul, we're talking about God stepping into human life. And the amazing thing about the origin of salvation with God is this, that it began in an eternity past. Before creation was ever an act of God, salvation was accomplished in God's mind. It began with God's foreknowing. God knowing that after he created man, what would happen? That man would disobey him, that man would go away from him. And that if anything was to be done, it had to be done by God. And so we read verses like this, that God commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Paul writes to Titus, he says about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And as Paul talks about the standing of the believer in Ephesians chapter 1, he says this, chosen in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. So this great salvation had its origin with God. And it had its origin in an eternity past. Something we really can't conceive. But suffice it for us to understand that before this world was created, God had formulated and in his own mind accomplished the act of salvation. It's great because of its origin, but it's also great because of its cost. When God created man, it cost breath. When God redeemed man, it cost blood. God made it clear in the Old Testament through the psalmist that nobody could redeem his brother because the price was too precious. And when we come to the New Testament, Peter reminds us that we are not redeemed with things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so in order for this salvation to be accomplished, it meant that Christ went to the cross. Therefore, in its cost, it's great. Just imagine, we're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the one responsible with the Father for creation. We're talking about him coming to a cross and giving himself a ransom for all. Romans 8 tells us that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. This salvation is great because it cost the life of the Son of God. The old child's hymn says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. This salvation is great because of its cost. But you know, there's a paradox here. For God, the cost was great. And the salvation is great because of its cost. But for us, it's free. And therein lies its greatness as well. You know, there are people today, if you listen to preachers, it's a question of doing. No, it isn't. It's a question of giving. No, it isn't. It's a question of coming and receiving. And this is the paradox as we look at the cost of our salvation and link it to its greatness. It's great because it cost God his all. He could speak of his dearly beloved Son. He could leave us in no doubt that here was the darling of his heart who went to the cross. But on the other side of the coin, it's great because to us it's free. Don't have to do anything. We just have to accept what God has done. Not only is it great because of its origin, not only is it great because of its cost, and on the corresponding side it's free, the fact that it's free, it's great because of its universality. Listen, what did we read when we talked about the cost? Gave himself a ransom for all. Spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. For God so loved the world. It's a verse that many of us have enjoyed from a young age, from Sunday school. Many were saved on the basis of that word. And it said, for all. When you think about it, if we were to do a calculation from the beginning of time till the end of time, if we were able to calculate the number of people who will have lived during time, I would suspect that the number with its accompanying zeros would span this auditorium. And the Bible says he gave himself a ransom for all. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. God so loved the world. You get the picture of the greatness of this salvation. There is not one left out. God is not willing that any should perish. How many more times does the Bible have to say it? And in how many more different ways? What it's talking about too, as we think of the universality of the salvation, is also its scope. Because John could say to his readers that Christ died for our sins, not only ours, but also for the sins, and here it is again, of the whole world. This salvation is great because there is no one that comes outside its boundaries. No nationality, no color, no intelligent level, no language, nothing that takes a man or woman outside the boundaries of this great salvation. It's great because of its origin. It's great because of its cost and yet its correspondent cheapness, if I can use that word. It's great because of its universality and its scope. But you know, it's great because of its individuality. It's nice, isn't it, to read that God gave his son for the whole world. And we tend to look outside of ourselves and we think about all those people who are out there. But listen, Paul could say the Son of God who loved the world. No, although that's true. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And while it's true that Christ died for the sins of the whole world, what makes this salvation so great is it can suddenly contract from being a universal salvation to an individual salvation and address itself to you. So you don't have to think about everybody else in the world. They have to think for themselves. You have to think for you. Because the greatness of this salvation is that it applies to each one of us, not only collectively, but individually. And any one of us can say, as did Paul, the Son of God who loved me, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's great because of its simplicity. There is no more simple message in the world. Man makes it complicated. God doesn't. All he says is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Thou shalt be saved. You know, there's four simple words in the gospel. There's repent. That's telling God we're sorry for our sins. There's call, that's calling on him for salvation. There's receiving the gift of eternal life through Christ. And there's believing. Now, there's nobody in this room that can't understand those four words. So I ask those of you who do not know Christ as Savior, why not? Why not? There's four simple words. And the Word of God in its simplicity says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Many years ago, in my career as a preacher, I preached a message on those last four words, thou shalt be saved. I was quite young and inexperienced in the Word of God, and I had a person in the congregation who didn't believe in eternal security. Wow, didn't he give me a roasting? Oh, I think back on it now, if it wasn't for some older brethren who rescued me. Like, I knew I was saved and I knew he was wrong. But he'd spent more time arguing against eternal security than I had arguing for it. But I'm sorry for those people who say, you know, I can be saved today and lost tomorrow. I find no support for that in the Word of God. Not at all. None shall pluck them from my Father's hand. My salvation says. And yours do too, if it does too, if you think about it. So it's great because of its simplicity. A child. How many of you were saved under the age of 15? Put your hand up. Look at the hands. No, you're very intelligent now, but I'm not sure you were as intelligent at 15. I was 11 too. So what saved us? Understanding what was happening? Knowing all the big words that we're going to look at over the next weeks? Of course it didn't. What saved us was somebody told us, believe and you're saved. So why make it complicated now? If you're 60 and not saved, if you're 40 and not saved, if you're 20 and not saved, the process is still the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, this is a simple gospel. It's a simple salvation. It's great because of its uniqueness. There is no other way. What does the Bible tell us? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name amongst heaven given amongst men whereby we might, can, must be saved. So it's no good exploring the philosophies of man. It's no good exploring the exoteric religions of the world. There's no point going to the Himalayas and talk to the gurus. No point going to Africa and talking to the witch doctors. Their messages will not save you. This great salvation is great because it's unique. There's no other way whereby we can come back into this relationship with God. So that's it. That's the message of the gospel. That's the greatness of this salvation. See how easy God has made it for us. How simple He's made it for us. How difficult He's made it for us to wriggle out of the circumstances when we feel we should respond to Christ. We can't get out on intellectual argument. We can't get out on financial arguments. We can't get out of it on ability. Because God simply says, there is salvation in no other. It's great, too, because of its duration. Great because of its duration. Listen to what Hebrews says. He became the author of eternal salvation. Writer to the Hebrews again, having obtained eternal redemption, that's Ellie's word next week, eternal redemption for us. Now, when the Bible uses eternal, it is not only talking about everlasting, it's talking about a quality. And why this salvation is going to be eternal and why we can't lose it. We can fail to enjoy it, but we can't lose it, because what God does when we're saved is He takes His own divine nature and He implants it in us. You see, that's why it's important that we understand and we appreciate our salvation now, not wait for when God calls us into His presence. When we made that simple act that said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God said in response, you're saved, He implanted into us His own eternal nature. I think that's what a lot of us forget. Salvation is intended to be enjoyed from the moment we're saved. Not 15, 20, 30 years, 40 years after. And what we want to achieve as we do this series, for I don't think we're any exempt, those of us that occupy the platform are any more exempt from this than you are. We fail to understand the fullness of what we have been given. Therefore, people can knock us off kilter. We doubt our salvation. Somebody said to me once, have you ever doubted your salvation? And I can give a very honest answer. No, I have not. I may have doubted my own appreciation of it. I may have lost some of the joy of it. But from the moment I was saved in December, it will be 50 years. I have never doubted it. You see, when I was saved at 11, I never had the intelligence to doubt it. And now I have less intelligence. So how am I going to doubt it? You see, God said it, and it's true. What I fail to do on a daily basis is appreciate the fullness of what I have. Our prayer this morning is twofold. First of all, if there should happen to be anybody with us who has not come into the enjoyment of this salvation, our prayer is that as we have thought of its greatness this morning, that you realize, although it is great, there is a streak of simplicity, of individuality within this salvation. And as we progress week by week, if the Lord so blesses us, that those of us who are His will come into a better and a greater and a fuller understanding and enjoyment of what He's done. 327 for those in prayer. Father, at times we think of Thy goodness to us and we stand back in amazement. We sang that hymn, Amazing Grace. And as we have thought what Thou hast done through Christ, our hearts are humbled before Thee. The great Creator became my Savior. And we have thought of the greatness of the salvation provided in Christ. And Father, our hearts would go out to anyone with us this morning who has not entered into its fullness, who has not taken that simple step of saying, Lord, I believe. We pray for them. And for those of us who are Thine as we undertake this study in Thy will, we ask that there might be that growing appreciation of what's been done. And we realize that our salvation is intended to fill our lives with joy and happiness now, and that in the ultimate it will mean that we are in Thy presence for eternity. The boys and girls down below will have heard the same message, Father, perhaps in a different way. We pray for them. We have emphasized, as we have considered these things together, the simplicity of this salvation. In spite of its greatness, even a child can understand. And so we ask, Father, that Thy word might be blessed as it's gone into these young hearts today. For our series beginning tonight, we commit Greg to Thee and ask Thee that as we look at these practical things, there might be help given, not only from Thy word, but perhaps from the experiences of others who have learnt to rely and to trust upon Thee. We separate now, commending ourselves to Thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.